Thank you, musicians. But before we get started, as I was in the office today, God kept speaking to my heart over and over again about something that I really feel like I need to say. And I'm not one of those charismatic guys that goes around saying every 5 minutes that I've got a word from the Lord, you know, for your life. I'm not into that kind of stuff. But I got a word from the Lord for your life, for somebody here. And folks, every song that we sang this morning had to do with what? The redemptive power of Jesus Christ. To take a person that was lost in sin and to completely change them for eternity's sake. Then we ended with the song that says, you know, but who am I? And a lot of times that's exactly how we feel. And while I understand why we have those feelings, because I don't understand why God would ever come down and extend His grace towards our life, while He would bear it, like we just sung, to dark Calvary, but He did. He saw us worth it, so it really doesn't matter how we see ourselves. But I do understand why we feel like that sometimes, but a lot of times we can take that feeling that comes naturally and we can take it to a very unbalanced level. Now, we know that as Christians, we are supposed to be like Jesus Christ in every aspect of our lives, aren't we? I need you to pay attention because God really wants to help somebody out here. I want you to listen to what I'm telling you. We are to be like Jesus Christ in every area, right? I mean, the Bible says that we ought to walk even as He walked. I mean, can't get any clearer than that, folks. Well, how many of you know that the Bible says that Jesus Christ has taken our sins and has cast them as far as the east is from the west, never to be remembered against us again? Does the Bible say that or doesn't it? That means that everything we did, regardless of the extent or the enormity, meaning regardless of how many sins you committed, or if you just did one real big one, He forgave you of everything, and on top of that, He's forgotten about it. And if we're to be just like Jesus Christ in every area of our life, I believe He wants somebody to know this morning. If He's forgiven you, why can't you forgive yourself? I know people that are tormented in their hearts and minds for years because they can't get past a mistake that they made in their past, and they don't understand that that's where it's supposed to be. In their past. I did so many wicked and ungodly things that I'm embarrassed and ashamed of, but Brother Elton, there isn't a thing I can do about it now. I've went back and apologized to the people that I could apologize to. I went back and tried to make some of those situations right. Sometimes people were open to it. Brother G.L., sometimes they weren't and they told me off. And I deserved it. But I have to come to a place in myself where I forgive myself for the things that God has already forgiven me for. Because if I don't, then it's going to hinder me in my walk with Christ. Because I'm supposed to be like Him in every area. And when I hold back a part, that's going to hinder me significantly in my spiritual life. I really believe, I'm not going to go on and on, I'm not going to change my sermon, I don't feel like I need to, but the Lord wants some people to know this morning that you need to forgive yourself because He's already forgiven you. And you could kind of look at it like this, who am I that He would ever forgive me? You could also look, who am I to say, God, You've forgiven me, but I won't forgive myself. Your way's not good enough. I'm going to cling to all this heartache and pain that I've caused, and I'm not ever going to let it go because I made a mistake. So did Peter. I mean, let's talk about that for a minute. He denied that he even knew who Jesus Christ was. But look at the change that went on to take place in his life. I mean, he wouldn't sit down and eat with the Gentiles when he knew, I mean, God exposed that to him. Amen. In that vision that he got and it went to Cornelius' house. He knew the will of God towards that situation. And then, but when the pressure was on, he said, oh, I don't think I'm going to sit with them. Made a mistake. Did he turn away from God and let it hinder him for the rest of his spiritual life? No. What about Paul? Like we were talking about, you know, this Wednesday when we were talking about some different things. I mean, we think of Paul as this great spiritual, you know, amazing man, and we never think he made any mistake. But when it came to John Mark, And John Mark, turning away during that missionary journey, he said, I don't want that lazy, stinking bum going anywhere with me. But later on, he realized that he was wrong. He said, I want you to bring him because he's profitable unto me and to the ministry. They realized that they made significant mistakes inside of their life. Paul killed Christians for sport. But just like Hebrews chapter 12 says, you have to come to the place where you let it be healed. You have absolute, there's wounds that we carry on from our lives. I wish we didn't have them, but it'd be a fantasy to say that we don't. But when God comes and He says, okay, now that wound is in my possession, I'm going to forget about it. Who are we to rip the scab off the thing and open it up over and over and over? Leave the thing alone. Let it be healed. There'll always be a scar. God has the power to forget things. We don't. But we do have the power through His grace to forgive ourselves for the things that we've done. It's good preaching, brother. It's good preaching. If somebody would just listen to it, they would experience an immediate change inside of their life. Go ahead and grab your Bibles and turn to Nehemiah chapter 1 and Acts chapter 11. Nehemiah chapter 1 and Acts chapter 11. We're going to start reading in Nehemiah chapter 1, starting in verse 8. Let me explain to you what's taking place here. This is Nehemiah praying to God. This prayer is starting that he's offering up to the Lord. And he says in verse 8, remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandedest thy servant Moses, saying, if ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. But if ye turn unto me, I will keep my commandments and do them. Though there were of you cast out unto the uttermost part of heaven, yet will I gather them from thence, and will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there. Now these are thy servants and thy people, whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants, whom desire to fear thy name. And prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. Now there's two words in that particular text that I really want you to get a hold of, although we're going to be talking about the majority of it. The first is the first word that we see in verse 8, where it says, remember. And the next is in verse 10, the very first word, where it says, now. Then in Acts chapter 11, verse 16, we're just going to read the very first portion of that verse. This is Peter when he was going and speaking to the people at Cornelius' house. It says, then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that He said. Okay. And I want to talk to you for a while this morning on establishing a foundation of faith. Establishing a foundation of faith. And Brother Armstrong, would you pray over the service?
Father, we thank you we can be in your house and believe in the great mighty things through your word. We ask you to anoint the pastors and ministers to us, God. We ask you to open our hearts, our minds, and understanding your word, what you want to do. Be one here that does know you, Lord. Help them to make things right with you before they leave. We give the praise, glory, and honor in Jesus' name.
Amen. You can be seated. Establishing a foundation of faith. Now, as Christians, we'd all agree that prayer is an extremely important thing, right? I mean, if you think that prayer is pretty important, raise your hand. Amen? It's our direct communication line with God, folks. It's as important as it could possibly be. I mean, we know that God designed prayer as a means for us to be able to come to Him and to speak to Him and to bear our hearts to Him. Amen. He established the practice of prayer so that we could have the opportunity to bring all of our needs, all of our desires, all of our fears, all of our failures, all of our frustrations, any situation or circumstances that we might be in, and actually have the opportunity to tell Him about it. Direct access to God. And what a privilege it is for us as human beings to have the opportunity to have an audience with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. What a privilege that is. I mean, it's a privilege to have an opportunity like that. So it goes without saying that every single one of us should understand the extreme importance that we need to place on prayer. But not only do we have the opportunity to have an audience with God, but the amazing thing is that our prayers actually hold His interest as well. In other words, we don't just have the opportunity to offer Him up, but He was genuinely concerned about the things that we have to say. And that might seem kind of basic until you think about the fact that the God of heaven is actually interested in the things that are going on inside of our lives, and He actually cares about the things that we bring before Him. And that's a very comforting thought, because there's been a lot of people that weren't concerned about the things that were near and dear to my heart. I don't know about you, but I've been talking to people when I was going through some of the darkest circumstances and periods in my life, and I'd be talking to them, bearing my soul, tears running down my face. I mean, my heart in the process of breaking when I was telling them what I was going through, and while I was talking to them, Brother Streeter, they'd be looking at their watch. Or, you know, when I'd look up from wiping my eyes, I'd see them staring off like, how long is this guy going to rattle on? You ever run into something like that before? The circumstance is overwhelming to you, but they seem completely uninterested. But thankfully, God is interested in the things that we bring to Him. As a matter of fact, we're told in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, that we can cast all of our care upon Him. Why? Because He careth for us. He's concerned about our situations. He's interested in the things that we come to Him with. As a matter of fact, He is completely consumed and captivated by the circumstances in the situations of our life. And the reason why is because we're His children and He loves us. And it doesn't matter if we understand that or not. That's what the fact of the matter is. And because of that, He's given us the opportunity to have an audience with Him, because He's interested in every single one of our lives, and He's interested in every single area and aspect of every single one of our lives. So we should see how important prayer should be to us. I mean, it kind of goes without saying. And for the most part, I believe we do. Amen? We understand that God has a purpose in prayer. I mean, we understand that there's a necessity to prayer. I mean, we understand that prayer really can move the hand of God. I mean, we understand all those different things. But at the same time, we'd also have to admit that there still remains a problem when there comes to the subject of prayer. Because even though we have an understanding of all those basic doctrinal truths when it comes to the subject of prayer, we'd also have to admit that a lot of times our personal prayers seem very ineffective. Yeah. And I realize that I'm going to have probably 90% of the people looking back at me like, oh, preacher, I don't have any idea what in the world you're talking about. But it affects you just like it affects me and everybody else. We have this wonderful understanding of all these basic doctrinal truths that God has to say about prayer and His Word, and that's all well and that's all good, but the fact of the matter is a lot of times we don't feel like we're getting the answers that we want to receive. Now, I want you to understand before we go any further, I'm not saying that we blame God for this problem. We realize it has to do with us. I mean, we realize that somehow or some way we're failing when it comes to our praying. And that fact frustrates us to no end. And I hope you'd all agree that this is a problem that needs to be fixed. Right? And although I've preached on this topic before and dealing with it in different ways, and I've heard a lot of other preachers preach on this topic, about all the different reasons why our prayers are sometimes unanswered. For instance, David said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord won't even hear me. You know, so I realize all those different things. But this morning I want to look at a very important aspect of prayer that's oftentimes completely neglected by the modern church. And I believe is one of the problems that is experiencing this problem inside of our prayer life. Where we have an understanding of what God wants to do. We understand what prayer can do. We understand all the basic things we think about prayer. And yet we're not seeing the answers that we want to see. And I believe that it really boils down in the lives of good Christian people. Now, if you live some kind of reprobate life, I mean, you really need to listen to the verse that I just said. If you regard iniquity in your heart, or you are undergoing the practice of sin in your life, God doesn't even hear you when you pray, let alone answer Him. But if you're here and you're saved, and you're striving to live for Christ, you want to be acceptable in His sight, there's one primary reason I think a lot of times we don't experience the answers we want. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. But before we begin, I want to share something with you that happened to me personally about this very thing. Okay? Now, how many of you know the Lloyd family that's missionaries to Haiti? Okay? They're missionaries that I know and have been affiliated with the church to some degree for the past several decades. And just really a great family. And probably, I'm going to say 7-8 years ago, on a Wednesday night, we received a call before church started, right before church started. And we were told that the Lloyd family, that Sister Lloyd was driving with their children in a car, and they were traveling through Haiti, and they came up, and there were some soldiers that had set up a roadblock and was commanding them to stop. And when they got to that roadblock, you know, of course, they had to stop. They had their machine guns and everything. And they told Sister Lloyd to get out of the car, that they had to inspect some things. Well, once she got out of the car, they threw her down, they all jumped inside of the car, and they took off with her car and with her kids. And it turned out they weren't soldiers at all. But they were people that went around, you know, bandits kidnapping children that is very, very prevalent in Haiti. And what they do is they take those kids and they take them to be certain kind of slaves that I'll be very careful about the type of terminology I use because we got kids here this morning. But that's something that takes place in Haiti all of the time. Okay, now that's what took place. And they took these kids. They had no idea where they were going. I mean, they had no idea what had taken place. She just rushed and she called her husband and she said, "Honey, you're not going to believe this. They've taken our kids." And that's all they knew. And when we heard about that situation, here's the way that I felt about it. Haiti has an extremely corrupt governmental system. Extremely corrupt. They have a past history of frequent things like this happening with bandits stealing children, and then they get them off the island as quickly as possible and send them to all different parts of the world to be these certain kind of slaves. They fill them up full of heroin on the way to where they're going so they don't even remember what their names are, and they keep them addicted so that they don't even have a will or they can't even protest the matter. And these people had absolutely no idea where these kidnappers have taken their kids. The authorities, if they did, you know, really care and weren't corrupt, well, you know, had no idea where they were at. And they try to get them off that island as soon as possible so they can't be caught. So the situation looked about as bleak as it could possibly get. Now, I knew that God could remedy that situation. I knew He had the ability. I just didn't expect it to come to pass. Because after all, look what they were going up against. Their kids were already taken. There was no warning. It was already done. They had absolutely no idea where they were. There was a very short window of time before they would be shipped somewhere else in the world, and the authorities really don't care over there. How are they going to get them? I was almost finding myself praying, you know, "God, just comfort Brother and Sister Lloyd through this tragedy," rather than, "God, come and completely remedy this situation in the way that You would desire to." And what it really all boiled down to was a lack of faith. Ever been there? Where you knew what God could do, you just didn't really think He was going to do it. But while I was struggling over this situation and my lack of faith towards this situation, God really spoke to my heart, and here's what He did. I was down here praying that night at the altar, and God spoke to my heart to begin reading Acts chapter 12, which I was very familiar with because I had just got done preaching on it. And in Acts chapter 12, what takes place is King Herod takes the Apostle James and he kills him. And because he sees that the Jews were so excited that they killed one of those dirty Christians, he says that he decided he was going to take Peter also and kill him the next day. get even more popular with the people. Well, when he took him, he took Peter and he had him chained in between two different soldiers, his wrists to their wrists and his feet to their feet, and thrust him, it says, inside of the inner prison, the deepest part of the dungeon. And the next day he was going to bring him out and kill him just like he did his buddy the day before. So here's the situation Peter's in. He's locked up in between two soldiers, locked behind several different gates, with no way out, locked in between two soldiers. I mean, what's the guy to do? That's about as impossible as the situation gets. But it says, in the middle of the night, while he was sleeping, an angel of the Lord came, tapped him on the shoulder, and told him to go ahead and get up. And the chains that were on his wrists and on his feet fell off. The doors to the prison started opening by themselves, and he went out to complete freedom. And then God said to me, if I got Peter out of that, I can get the Lloyd kids out of their situation too. And that's exactly what he did. Before 24 hours was up, the Lloyd kids were back in the arms of their parents and no harm at all had come to any of them. A miracle. Nobody had any idea where they were. It was a no-hope situation, but God came and did what only God can do. Now, I want you to think about it for a second, because God really put my attention on that particular verse, because it was the exact same kind of situation. Lives were on the line. There was seemingly no way of escape. It was as bleak a situation as it could possibly get. It seemed hopeless. It seemed impossible. The only difference between what Peter was going through and what the Lloyd kids were going through is about 2,000 years, really. That's about the only difference. And he really began to deal with my heart, and he said, listen, when it comes to a situation like this, you need to stop looking at what you're facing, because that's never going to produce any type of faith in your life. But rather, you need to start looking at what I've already done and let your faith rise up from that. Now, understand what I just said, because it's very important. Amen. When I was there in the midst of all of that doubt, even though I had a doctrinal understanding of what God could do about the situation, I was sitting there thinking, man, there's no way that this is going to work out. God, just comfort these parents and be with these kids as they go off to experience this new type of life. Boy, that's a real man of God, isn't it? And God said, listen, you need to stop looking at what you're facing, because you're never going to have any kind of faith grow from that. But you need to look at what I've already done in those same kind of situations and let your faith rise from that. So here's what God was doing. He was taking my attention off what I was facing, and He put it on an instance where He had already came down and met that exact same kind of need just in somebody else's life. And since then, He's been dealing with me about the importance of the modern church getting back to the practice of using the Word of God for the foundation of our prayers. Okay. Why is it so important that we use the Word of God as the foundation of our prayers? First reason is because it builds faith. Now, I'm going to start saying some verses that we've heard many, many times, but a lot of times we don't understand the significance of them enough to put them into practice. The first reason is because it builds faith. We're told in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by what? The Word of God. We all know that verse. We can all quote it. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Now, that verse is absolutely clear where our faith both originates and is supposed to flourish from. From the Word of God alone. There's no other sources. It says faith comes by hearing, and hearing the Word of God. That's where faith comes from. And we're also told in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, verse 16, that without faith it's impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. That has to take place. In other words, if we're lacking in faith as we're coming to God in prayer, the entire process is going to be hindered as a result. Notice what it says in James chapter 1, verse 6. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything from the Lord. Why? Because if we're lacking in faith as we're going to God in prayer, then the entire process is going to be hindered as a result. But all too often, we neglect that essential step altogether. And we make absolutely no provision to strengthen our faith before we go to God in prayer. But what we do is we just have a problem come into our lives and we hit our knees and we never even think about referencing God's Word as to what He has to say about it or what He can do about it. But the Bible tells us that the Word of God is the wellspring that we draw from before and as we go to God in prayer. It should be our first step, not a neglected one. But so many times that's exactly what we do. But the Word of God itself is to be the preparation for our prayers. We should always take the time to allow the Word of God to fill our hearts with the very thing that we're told we're going to need most in order for our prayers to work. Which is what? Faith. It only comes one way. By knowing what the Word of God has to say about the subject. The second reason that it's so important to do this is because that faith that we gain by having an understanding of what the Word of God has to say about that situation we're going through will then cause an expectancy to rise up inside of our lives. And that faith that we gain will start a progression. Because when we get a hold of what the Lord promises, it will make us certain that He will by all means perform it. Because after all, that's why God gives His promises in the first place, right? There's not a promise in the Word of God that He gives in vain. I mean, if it's in there, He wants to perform it in our lives. That's why He gave His promises in the first place. For instance, if I had all kinds of money and I went out and I bought Brother and Sister Lance a brand new house, I would buy them that house not so they could drive by and admire it. Not so they could tell all their friends what a wonderful, nice pastor they have, bought them a new house. I'd buy them that house so they could go and live in it and enjoy the purchase that I made for them. If I invited Brother G all over to my house for a barbecue and I grilled up a bunch of chicken and steak and all the things me and him like to eat and I set him down at the table and I put it in front of him, I wouldn't do it just so he could go, "Oh, what a lovely aroma." I cooked that stuff so that he would eat it. And friend, when God gives us a promise in His Word, He gives it with the full intention of us partaking of that promise. He wants to perform every promise that He extends to us in His Word. But it's not only His promises that we can look to as we prepare ourselves in prayer, but we also need to look at His past as well. And what I mean by that is we need to look at His proven testimony. Because if you want faith to begin to soar in your spiritual life, all you have to do is call to remembrance all the times that God came down and moved in the hearts and lives of His people, regardless of how impossible the situations may have seemed. I mean, I don't care if you're talking about Daniel in a lion's den, the three Hebrew children being thrown into a burning fiery furnace and coming out not even smelling like smoke, David, a little boy, going up against a giant, Moses parting the Red Sea, Peter being locked in between two soldiers, Joshua marching around a city that seemed invincible, and God causing the walls to fall from the inside out. I mean, regardless of what kind of circumstance or impossible situation you decide you want to examine, if you want to cause faith to soar up in your life, don't just look at what He's promised, look at what He's already proven that He can do. And then after you've filled your heart and mind with not only His promises, but also His performances, then turn to verses like Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8, where it says that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen. Open up your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 9, where it says that God is no respecter of persons. And then say to yourself, just like God had to say to me when I was praying for the Lloyd kids, if I did it for Peter, I can do it for them. Or make it more personal. If I did it for them, I can do it for you. He's the same. His power wasn't exhausted just because it was demonstrated in such a mighty way in the Word of God. Peter isn't anything special that He will look at him with favor. I mean, he failed God just like you have. And He looks at you differently. There's no respect of persons with God. If he made a promise and he's proven that he can perform it, if you see it in the Word of God, you can claim it for yourself. And because of that, because we understand the proper foundation that we need to have before we go to God in prayer, which is to understand what His Word has to say about it, and then to see how He's already proven that He can take care of that problem, we need to look again at our text. Because as Nehemiah prayed, I want you to notice what his focus was on. Verse 8, it says, "Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandedest thy servant Moses." Now, it's very obvious where his focus was, because it was on the promises of God. Notice what it said. He said, "Remember, I beseech thee, the word that you had already spoken to Moses." Remember that word that you've already given. Remember those promises that if the people of God would just obey, you'd come down and you'd gather them again, because that's what Nehemiah was needing God to do. You'd come down, and regardless of how rebellious, which the people of his time were, if we just do these things that you promised, you made a promise that you'd come down and you'd move on those people's behalf. And yet this promise was also something that he had already performed. Because the Hebrews had rebelled against God time and time again, and that same promise that God gave to Moses was something that he performed during Moses' somewhat rule over the Hebrews. And then in verses 10 and 11, we see Nehemiah bringing this whole thing into a present tense. Because that's what I'm talking to you about. He understood what God had promised. He understood what God had already proven that he could do. That he would honor that promise, that he had the power to accomplish it. So he brings it into a present tense, and in verse 10 he says this. He says, "Now these are thy servants and thy people, whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants, who desire to fear thy name and prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day." He took the proven testimony, the promises that he had an understanding of, and he said, "God, you've done it back then. You made the promise. You've proven you could do it, and I need you to do it for me right now." And that shows us that Nehemiah's heart was already prepared and settled before he went to God in prayer. And that preparation caused him to have the faith to say, "Lord, if you gave this promise, then I'm going to make sure that I stand on it. Lord, if you've accomplished it in times past, which proves to me that it's your will and that you have the power and the ability, so that gives me the full assurance of faith to come to you right now and ask you, do it again in my life. I don't want to read about what you've done in the Word of God. I want to experience the things that you've done in the Word of God." And the following chapter in Nehemiah tells us the results, doesn't it? The very thing that he was seeking God for, the very promise that God had given, the very thing that he'd proven that he could already do, and then Nehemiah stood on that in faith, and God came down and accomplished it in his own personal life. Exactly what he was needing the Lord to do. And folks, I believe that God wants us to know this morning that if we'll just do those same things, we'll obtain that same kind of faith, and we can experience those same kind of results. That means no more frustration, no more confusion, no more fretting or wringing our hands, no more powerlessness in prayer, no more ineffective supplications. But we'll be able to get the answers that we desire to receive, but it's got to be done God's way. Always. Can you be saved any way except through the blood of Jesus Christ? No, we realize it's got to be done God's way. Can you live a wicked lifestyle and still get into the kingdom of heaven? No, we're told that we need to follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see that. It has to be done God's. It's no different with prayer. But so many times we get a need or a situation in our lives, we hit our knees and we do not even think about doing it God's way. Offering our prayers off the foundation that He says has to be in place, which is faith. And He tells us how we can get it. By knowing what He promised about it in His Word, and then by looking that He proved that He could accomplish it. And then hit our knees and expect those results. Did you know that a lot of times we can shoot ourselves in the foot before we even start praying? And it's all because we fail to prepare this way. And because of it, we don't have the faith that we need. So we don't have any kind of expectancy that it's really going to happen. And then because of that, we don't see the results that we want to receive. And what happens is that frustration just recycles itself. Instead of us learning from the problem, we just get more and more frustrated because we never build that foundation. A problem comes, we hit our knees, we don't even think about the promises of God. If we do, they're just laying in the back of our mind. But we're focusing more on the problem that's at hand, and we start crying out to God with a desperate heart that's filled with frustration, and we're not even really convinced He's going to come down and move because we haven't even referenced His Word. We focus more on the problem and what the devil is doing than what God can come down and His promise that He could do about it. And because of that, prayer doesn't work. Folks, we need to fill our minds with the solution before we ever go to attack the problem. If I was in a war and I had a machine gun, I'd make sure the thing was loaded before I charged the enemy line. I like to go to Florida on vacation. But I make sure that there's gas in my tank before I set out to go there. And when we pray, we need to make sure that we have the right foundation. Or we'd be just as silly as trotting after the enemy with empty cartridges. Getting my kids all excited to hit the beach when I don't even have any gas in the tank. Or expecting God to move and getting frustrated when He doesn't, when I don't even do what His Word has to say. Amen. Pastor, this is good preaching. I'm going to buy the CD and listen to it. Glory to God. Now, the rest of this sermon is going to be kind of different. Because what I want to do is I just want to give you some examples of some situations that people could be going through and how they could put this principle into practice. Okay? Let's say that you're a new convert. You just got saved not long ago, and you want to know more about the Lord, and you want to start to excel in your faith, but you're having trouble understanding everything. I was there. I didn't know nothing about the things of God when I first got saved. All I knew is that I wanted to be acceptable to Him in every way, but this book looked like it was a mile thick. I mean, there were so many things that I didn't have an understanding of. I thought, God, how am I ever going to become the person that You want me to be? Well, here's what you can do. Here's some of the wonderful verses He revealed to me when I was just starting out. You can turn to Ephesians chapter 1 and read over Paul's prayer for his new converts. I mean, if you want to know what the will of God is towards a new convert's life, I mean, if you want to see whether or not he can accomplish that will, I mean, read over starting in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15. Paul prayed and said this, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to His mighty power." And say, well, if that's what Paul was praying for the new converts in Ephesus, then that's what God's will is towards every new convert's life. So God, if that's your promise, if that's your will towards a new convert, I want you to come down and establish it in me. And then when you study the history of the church of Ephesus, it was a wonderful place. God moved in the hearts and lives of those people. You can say, God, if you did that in them, come do it in me. Or you can turn to Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. Same thing. Paul said, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power." When I was a new convert and I read over those things, there was just something in my heart that said, God, that's exactly how I feel. That's exactly what I want to see You do. And since I see now that that's Your will, God, come down and do it for me too. The right foundation. I'm not saying, God, I want You to give me a Mercedes, and if You don't, you know, I heard a preacher on TV said that if I serve God, that I'll prosper in all things, so give me a Mercedes. I have no basis for that prayer. There's nothing to offer it up in faith because there's no promise that says that. God never promised or performed that in times past. But if I look at the Word of God and see what He has to say about a situation, then I see how He has accomplished it. I've got a wonderful foundation that God has to honor. That's not blasphemous. That's not haughty. That's the way that He set it up. He has to honor it because it's a promise that He extends to our lives. Or say that you find yourself with a lack of desire to read the Word of God. Now, we're supposed to read our Bibles, aren't we, folks? But say you're a Christian and you'd have to admit, I don't read my Bible like I should. And there's one primary reason. Because you don't have a desire to, right? Then you can turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, and make it your prayer. It says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby. And begin to cry out to God and say, Lord, if that's how I'm supposed to feel about it, like a newborn baby screaming out for its mother's milk. I mean, have you ever seen a kid wanting something to eat? They're vicious. Pray and say, God, make me like that. Because right now I'm sitting here and I don't have a desire to read. I'd rather watch a movie or read the newspaper. God, you're going to have to change me. Come and give me that desire inside of my life because it's obviously your will. Or turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, and pray and say, Lord, help me to study to show myself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, having the ability to rightly divide the word of truth. You can look in the book of Job where it says that he desired to read the word of God more than he wanted his necessary food. Say, God, accomplish that in me, that I be more interested in reading your word than eating the things that I need to keep me alive. You can read about David in Psalms 119. It's an entire chapter, the longest chapter in the Bible. And the only thing he talks about is how much we should desire the Word of God. I mean, you can look at where Jesus said that they that hunger and thirst after righteousness shall be filled. You can look at where David said, look, my flesh longs for Thee, my soul thirsts for Thee. God, nothing else satisfies me except for this book. And pray and say, God, if you made them feel like that, you can come down and make me feel like that. Or say that you know you're supposed to be witnessing, but you aren't. Okay? And it seems that you have every excuse under the sun for not sharing your faith, because we all come up with excuses that seem to justify why we're procrastinating fulfilling the Great Commission. Okay? Here's what you hear a lot of times. I'm just not a very bold person. I wasn't either. Matter of fact, I've told this at this church many times when my first witnessing experience was with Jim Bontrager, who is very, very bold in his faith. And he took me with him and he says, here's some tracts, I want you to hand these out. And it got to the end of the day when I was going to have to meet up with him and I was too chicken to hand out a single tract. So I finally handed one to a little kid just so I could say that I did it. That's how scared I was. And I was scared to give it to a kid, a piece of paper to a kid. That's about as unbold as you could possibly get. That's a pansy. I mean, let's just face it, okay? And if you're struggling with that, I mean, one verse that I turned to was in Acts chapter 4, verse 29, and I made it my prayer. It says, and now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done in the name of thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Now in that verse we see that they were admitting their need for boldness. They said, God, we need you to come down and do it. And what did God do in return? He did it exactly. So we know what His will is. He's proven that He can do it. So we need to pray, God, if you accomplished it for them, accomplish it in me. I'm too scared to give a tract to a little girl. You're going to have to change me if I'm going to take the gospel to the world. And He has. Or go back to the life of Peter and see how God took him from denying that he even knew who Jesus was to a little servant girl, to boldly standing in front of the crowd that just got done crucifying the Lord and saying this to them. You need to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you need to save yourselves from this sinful generation. Quite a change. Amen? And then you begin to cry out to God and say, Lord, I want Acts chapter 4, verse 13 to be said of me. When it says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. How did this change come about? It's because they realized what He told them right before He went up into heaven. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you will be a witness unto me. And they came and said, God, you said you'd give us the power. We've experienced it in times past. We've cast out devils. We were used to raise the dead, to heal the sick. But God, now we're void of the boldness that we need. So you're going to have to come down and accomplish it again. And when they humbly admitted those things, stood on His promises, and cried out for Him to come and perform what He'd already done in times past, what did they get? The boldness they were looking for. Or say that you have been witnessing, but you've not experienced fruits for your labors like you'd like to see. Amen. I can say a big amen to that. You can begin to cry out the promises of God. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, He says that the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should what? Come to repentance. Not just hear the gospel, but come to repentance. In other words, we know that it's His will for them not just to be witnessed to, but for them to be won by the blood of Jesus Christ. And then we can begin to examine God's past in that type of subject. And we can say, on the day of Pentecost, you saved 3,000 people. Amen. When the impotent man was healed there at the beautiful gate, you saved 5,000. When Philip went into the city of Samaria, it says the entire city got saved. And if you did it for them, then you can come and do it for me. You know, I like to read about all different kinds of wonderful men and women of God that stand out in church history. And I don't know if you've ever read about a man called Praying John Hyde. But he got to the place where he would intercede for souls to such an extent, he'd cry out to God and he'd say, give me souls lest I die. And before he died, he was at a place of he would win 4 souls a day to Christ. Not witness to 4 souls. He'd win 4 souls every single day because he stood on the promises of God and he saw what God could do in the past. When you read about the great evangelist Charles Finney, it says that he had 250,000 converts from New York all the way down to Oberlin, Ohio that could be accounted for in established churches. Why couldn't God do that with us? He's no respecter of persons. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So why would we really expect anything less? But when we're praying, we don't really expect that. Why? Because we don't have the proper foundation. Say you need deliverance in your life. And you can't seem to get victory over things that have had you bound for much longer than you should be bound by. All you got to do is open up the book of Exodus and begin to read how God delivered the Israelites out of the iron fist of Pharaoh and see how well the story fits. They wanted to be free, right? They were crying out, you need to let us go. But the enemy persisted in keeping them captive. They even tried to flee and leave it all behind, only to be chased down, backed into a corner with seemingly no way of escape. Until the hand of God intervened in their situation and led them on to liberty. Cleared their path for victory. And you can say, God, I'm experiencing the exact same thing. I want to have victory inside of my life in this situation. I want to be free when it comes to this particular issue. I've been crying out continually, God, I want to be set free. But the enemy is persisting in keeping me captive. I mean, I've tried to flee, I've tried to leave it all behind, only to be chased down, backed into a corner with seemingly no way of escape. God, I need you to part the waters and lead me to my liberty. Say that you're struggling with unforgiveness in your heart. And you realize that Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 14, if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. And you read that and you're struggling with it because you realize you've got issues in that area. Okay? Then just begin to read the words of Christ when He was on the cross, or the words of Stephen when he was being stoned, when they said, "Father, forgive them, because they don't know what they're doing." And cry out, "Lord, I need You to somehow miraculously fill me with that same kind of forgiving heart. Give me a heart that sees past the situation, past all the hurt, past all the pain, past everything that they're doing or that they've done, and help me to focus on My obligation, which is to love them unconditionally." If He did it for Stephen, He can do it for you. Say you lack a burden for other people, and you're just really consumed with yourself, and you realize that in Galatians chapter 6, verse 2, it says that we should bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Amen. But you just don't have a burden for other people. As a matter of fact, you've even tried to intercede for people, but your heart's not in it. And you're starting to think, "Man, I'm so cold, I don't even care about other people. I mean, I'm not even moved when I look at their needs." Read the words of Paul in 1 Thessalonians when he said that he was willing to impart to them even his own soul because they were so dear to him. And say, "God, make me like that." Or in the book of Romans when he was talking about the Jews and he said, "I'd be willing to be forever accursed from Christ if those people would only get saved." Willing to burn in hell for all of eternity as long as somebody else would get to experience heaven. And say, "God, I don't have that kind of burden. But You obviously can come down and accomplish it in somebody else's life. It's obviously Your will that I would feel that way. So despite the situations and the problems that I've been through, come and do it inside of me." Last, let's say that you're having a difficult time living a holy life that you know that you've been commanded to live. Okay, and you want all the benefits of salvation, and you want to go to heaven, and you want the blessings of God on your life, but you just don't see yourself living in the way that God requires you to live. Fill your mind with the promises of God in the book of Philippians chapter 2, verse 13, where it says, "For it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure." And say, "God, I'm obviously not living for You in the way that I should in all manners of holiness because I don't have the desire or the power to. But You said in that verse that You would come down and establish, but You would work those things in me," that verse says, "if I would just open myself up to it and stand on that promise, God. I'm going to have You do it because I don't have that desire." And then fill your mind with the proof that God could do it. And you can choose all different kinds of verses. The entire book of Philippians, or where Paul said in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, "I am crucified with Christ. My old sinful man has been completely eradicated. Every day I crucify my flesh. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God." Live out what He commanded in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 when He says, "I beseech you by the mercies of God that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. It's just your reasonable service." And say, "God, that's Your will, but You're going to have to come and accomplish it in my life." Folks, we could go on and on and on. If you got a lost loved one, you never think that they're going to get saved. Read the story of the prodigal son, and where it says, "But he came to himself." And even though he was in a stinking pig pen, eating slop with a bunch of forsaken hogs, God caused him to come to himself, and he came back to the place where he needed to be. What about the Philippian jailer? Just got done beating Paul and Silas, and that very night he stood up and says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And that's exactly what he got, him and his whole house. What about Paul, who said before was a persecutor, an injurious, I was a blasphemer, and he turned into one of the greatest men of God that ever lived? Get your Bible out before you pray and see what God has promised that He can do about that situation. And instead of just jumping up and saying, "Oh God, I'm calling out to You and I'm just focused on my problem and I'm really upset about it and because this thing's so huge and I'm overwhelmed by it, I really don't have any faith right now." Stop and gain that faith before you ever go to Him in prayer, and it will change the entire circumstance. Why can I make a bold statement like that? Because that's what He promised in His Word. It worked for Nehemiah. It'll work for you. Amen. Sister, if you go ahead and come to the music. I'm trying to get you to understand this morning that we have to build our faith before we ever hit our knees. It's an essential step that has to take place, not one that should be neglected. And we have no business wondering why God isn't moving in the way that He should be when we're not doing what He said is the way that it's going to work. And there's only one way that it does work, and that's by preparing ourselves before we go to the Lord in prayer. Let's go ahead and stand. Folks, when it comes to prayer, let's make sure that since it's so essential to our lives that we don't cut ourselves short before it ever really begins. If prayer is our only means to talk to God and have Him come down and move inside of our lives, if that's the way that He's designed it, then we need to understand that He's also set up some essential steps. And the first thing we've got to get a hold of is we have to have the proper foundation of faith firmly established before we ever start crying out to God. That doesn't mean we got to take a week studying the Bible to try to figure out what He had to say. I just gave you example after example after example. If you're here this morning and you're going through a situation and you don't know how to apply this principle, come up to me after the service and I'll tell you a verse that you can cling to, that you can stand on and say, God, You promised this in Your Word, so I'm going to cling to it. I know that's how You feel. I know You can do it, so that's what I'm going to expect. Folks, the things we have to go through in this life are so enormous and overwhelming that we can't help but to focus on those things. And unless we purposely take our attention off what the devil's doing and we start to focus in on what God can do about it, we're never going to get off first base when it comes to our prayer life. But if we'll just do what God said, everything's going to work out just fine. Now, here's what I want you to do. As we come down around the altars this morning, amen, chances are the Lord's already dealt with your heart about something that you need to apply this principle in. But I want you to think about something that you're needing the Lord to do. And I don't care how impossible the situation seems. I want you to think about the different verses that the Word of God has to say about that issue. Start to ask God to bring to your remembrance some of the things that you've read about an issue where He'd come down and He's already proven in times past that He could do it. Focus all of your attention on those things and then just simply say, God, I'm facing almost the exact same kind of situation as them, and I need You to come down and do it in my life just like You've already proven that You could do it in times past. Let that prayer be built off the foundation of faith. And take notice of the difference that it makes in your prayer life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to You in Jesus' name, Lord, and we thank You that You have made Your Word so clear and that You have made Your Word so simple. It's us as Your people that make things difficult. Your promises stand true, and when they ring, they resound throughout the Word of God. We know exactly what we should do, but sometimes we rush into things before we make sure that all the things that You've told us to do are properly in place. So God, we pray around these altars. Teach us to apply this principle. Show us how it works. Prove Your Word to be true in our lives and not just the pages that we read about. Lord, we thank You that You told us that if we'll just do things Your way, You'll come down and make a way even when it seems there is no way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Folks, I don't know what you're going through. I know what some of you are experiencing. I know what the Word of God says about that situation. And I also know that when I learned to put this principle into effect inside of my life, how much it helped me. Have I seen every single thing that I pray about be answered just because I have this principle in place? No. Because sometimes God chooses not to answer our prayers in the way or in the timing that we want Him to. But I've seen a lot of instances where He did. And I'm thankful for that. And I'm glad that He taught me this principle that now I don't have to sit back and say, God, I just don't understand why this isn't working. But I know the steps that I have to take, and if I'll just do it, I know that everything is in place and all the rest is up to Him where it needs to be in the first place. Let's come and pray.